become like a eating tourism in Ipoh. So that's where we come from, and we have three children. The eldest is 27, the second one is 25, the last one is 23. They are all 2 years apart. A lot of people tell me, Pastor, you plan your family very well. Yeah, thank you very much. Only in those days, I didn't know I was planning. But so, we didn't really know we were planning, so our kids were just 2 years apart. So it's kind of easy now to remember their age, because every year is even, odd, even, odd, even, odd, you know. So they are 27, 25, 23. Next year they will be 28, 26, and 24. So it's very easy, you know, because when you get old, you tend to forget, you know. Praise the Lord for Pastor Kelvin. He still remember some of your name. It's really a challenge to remember people's name now. I still remember Sim and Clara. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Ruben, and your beautiful wife, Mrs. Ruben. I've not really met her, really. Not met her. Okay. So, it's glad. It's wonderful to see you. And you got a boy, huh? Is that a boy? All right, boy. So wonderful. It's been many years, you know, since they have left. They are from our church before that. And so I'm glad Pastor Kelvin remember some of your names. It is said, you know, there are four stages of old age. You know, sometimes when I forget things, I tell my wife, all signs of old age. La. My wife, you know, she has prophetic and word of knowledge, you know. She said, that's not sign of old age, that's old age. Oh, what a comfort, isn't it? Don't laugh. So they say there are really four stages of old age. The first stage is when you begin to forget names, you know. You can't remember names, and life's like that. You cannot remember names, you know. There was a, I'll tell you another story before I finish the story. Is that okay? There was an elderly couple, you know, and the husband is really, really loving to the wife and call her all kinds of sweet names, you know, honey, baby, sugar pie, watermelon, darling, all kinds of sweet names, you know. And so their friends are saying, wow, so many years you've been married, and you're also elderly already, and you are so loving to your wife. And so he kind of confessed to his friend, well, that's because I forgot her name. So one night, you know, before they were asleep, they were on the bed, and the husband sat up and turned to his wife and say, darling, I need to confess this to you, because, you know, I never know when I'll meet God, so I better confess to you before I die. The reason why I've been calling you all these loving names is because I've forgotten your name. Please tell me, what is your name? You know, his wife sat up on the bed for 30 minutes. She was absolutely silent, quiet. And after 30 minutes, she said, when do you want to know? Because I got to find out. All right, so the first stage, you know, of old age is when you forget names. The second stage of old age is when you forget faces. And I am having a bit of problem with that now, because, you know, I preach in many churches, and sometimes I preach from one to another, and I forget faces. You know, they meet me in a supermarket or department store. Say, hello, Pastor. Just pretend you know them, you know. I look familiar, though, you know. And then my wife will ask me, who are they? I don't know. They'll be talking to me for a while. And in the conversation, I try to figure out where they are from, like Sherlock Holmes, like, you know, find out where they are from. So you forget names, forget faces, you know. And the third stage of old age is when you forget to zip up. So guys, it's And the fourth and the final stage of old age is when you forget to unzip. That only very few people can understand that. So, all right. Are you happy? We are in church. We should be happy, right? And when you're in church, you should be yourself, you know. Just be who we are, because we all love God, and we don't need to be pretend who we are, who we are not, you know, in church, you know. I know what it is like sometimes, you know. The greatest spiritual warfare, of course, for pastors, the biggest spiritual warfare happened for pastors on Saturday night, you know. Saturday night, a lot of things happen in the family. So I know some pastors, on Saturday night, he won't see his family, he won't meet his wife, he will lock himself in a study, nobody see me, I'm preparing my sermon, okay. I don't want anyone to disturb me, no demons, no mother-in-law disturbing me. I'm preparing my message. I want to hear from God, you know. But also, you know, a lot of members going to church, there are a lot of spiritual warfare in a car also, especially you get up late or the kids, you know, pee in the car or something like that, you know, happen. And so, big fight sometimes in the car, right, on the way to church. Can I hear amen from some of you? Big fight. Big fight in the church, you know, in a car. But right at the car park, when they get down from the car, you know, that holy moly thing comes upon them, you know. They put on their face, you know, the holy thing in the church, all right. And they meet the pastor at the door. Oh, pastor, praise the Lord. How are you? Oh, life has been good, but praise God. And the wife says, you idiot, you hypocrite. Huh? You just called me all kinds of names just now in the car, you know. So anyway, in the church, you had just be yourself, okay? And we don't have to put on a mask, you know. We just love God, love people, isn't it? All right. Since you're so nice people and you love to laugh, let me tell you one more story before I get to my message, okay? Is that all right? You love to hear a story? All right. Some of you don't. Never mind. I like to tell them anyway. So I'll tell you some. I'll tell you one more, okay? There was this companies that market Bible, all right? They sell Bibles. So the marketing manager had been asked to employ some salesmen to help them market this Bible. So they put an ad, blah, 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 shortlist. And so finally, they employed three guys who will be their salesmen to help them market this Bible. But he soon found out, but it was too late, that the last person, the third salesman that he employed, had a speech impairment. He can't speak properly. So I say, oh my goodness, he has a speech impairment. How is he going to market Bible for us? How is he going to sell for us? So he said, anyway, well, since we have employed him, we will see what happens after the first month. So after the first month, the result came back. You know, the first salesman, he sold about 80 Bibles. The second salesman sold about 150 Bibles. But this guy, he has a speech impairment. He stammers. He sold 200 Bibles. Then, wow, he sold more Bibles than all the other guys. So maybe it's just fluke shot, you know, the first month. Let's see what happens on the second month. So after the second month, the result came back. The first salesman sold 100 Bibles. The second one sold 200 Bible, but this fellow who stammer, he sold 400 Bibles. And so this manager was wondering what was his secret. How could he sell more Bible than all the others when he stammers? So he quietly called him to his office and have him sit right in front of him. And he asked him, now you tell me, you stammer, right? And you sold more Bibles than all the other salesmen. Tell me, what's your secret? And so he said, sir, when I approach a customer, ask them this question. Would you like to buy this Bible, or would you like me to read to you? Pastor, what's the moral of the story? None. Or maybe you can always take advantage of your weakness and God can use it for His glory. Amen. All right. I'd like to read to you from the book of Acts chapter 9. Are you happy? Are you all right? Are you seeing? Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. You know what's the difference between stutter and stammer? Anybody can tell me what's the difference? Is there a difference? There is? All right. Okay. One stutter, the other one stammer? Okay. You tell me, huh? I found one who really knows the difference. Okay. Besides the spelling, of course. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. It's just a short verse, but a summary of what had happened and what is going to happen to the early church. The Bible tells us the church throughout all Judea, all Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let me begin by just telling you the last phrase says they were multiplied. The church were multiplied, giving me and us an idea that it was a church that was multiplied, not just by human effort, but it was multiplied by God. And also like the word multiply, it was not just addition, it was being multiplied. The church at that time were growing at an exponential rate. They were growing fast. And scholars will tell you that in the book of Acts, they really believe that the 12 apostles and also the believers from the 120 from the upper room actually spread the word of God and have spread and preached the word of God to the then known world. In other words, almost every area where they were occupants, the word of God had been preached. They were so excited. They were so on fire for God. But let's look at the church here, and it tells us, I share with you the four, the title of my message, the four key to church growth. The key to what a church should be and how a church should grow if we keep this principle in mind. Firstly, the scriptures say the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Will you say peace with me? Peace. Now, I want you to understand during the time there were very, very little peace. Why? Because churches there at that time were under severe persecution. Many people had to die for their faith. We all know that one of the Roman way of killing Christians would be to throw them in the lion's den. It was like a game. It was like, you know, you can sit on a terrace. I was in one of these terrace ones in Israel. You can sit in a real huge terrace with a track right in the middle, and there are little openings from outside where they will push the Christian in and they will let go the lions, and it was like game, you know. People would cheer and see, and it was kind of fun to see, for them to see how the lion will maul and kill these Christians. So many of them were not actually having peace outside. You know, outside the church, there were no peace. There were a lot of persecution. And many had to die for their faith. And even some of the Christians at that time were not able to do business because people didn't want to deal with them or do business with them because they were Christians. So they were suffering in many, many sense, you know. Unlike today, you know, small little thing, we call it persecution. I got a headache. Oh, I got a persecution. Oh, I'm suffering. Oh, for Jesus. Oh, my, I got a headache. Well, those days, it's their life at stake. Can you understand what I'm saying? It's between life or death. And of course,
talking about persecution, you know, it comes in many, many forms, and it's all over the world, and nothing is new as far as persecution is concerned. I think there are a lot here, but it comes in different forms and different images to pressure the church. And of course, in my country as well, you know, some pastors have gone missing. You know, they were kidnapped and gone, missing. And nobody know where they are. And the police pretend they don't know where they are. And the authorities, I think they were part of it. So nobody know where they are. Why? Because they were working among the Malays, you know, which is really is against the law in our country. So many people are working among them. I've talked to some pastors who work among them, and they said, you know, are you prepared to be kidnapped? They say, well, we are prepared for it. If anything happened to us, we are ready, you know. And sometimes people ask me too, you know, I have some jogging friends with me. They were not Christians, and they say, Pastor, you think anybody will kidnap you? I say, no, lie, you know. Anyway, it's too hard to kidnap me. It's kind of a bit heavy anyway, in the first place. And anyway, I'm not doing among those work, but there are some who are doing underground, doing among these people. I say, no, I don't think they'll kidnap me. But it's become a national news, you know. And I said, you know, persecution is really everywhere. It's really at our door. I think it's also here. But it comes in different forms. You understand what I'm saying? But you know, the church there were in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a time where it becomes against the law even to meet together. So they meet in homes quietly. It's even against the law to preach and to spread the word of God. And in that time, the church was spreading fast. Revival was happening. But the Bible tells us the church had peace. And it was not a peace that is outside, it was a peace within the church. And I believe every church should have peace within the church. And what does peace mean within the church? And I see a picture of a church that has peace. It's a church that loves God. It's a church that is united. A church that loves one another. A church that stands behind the pastor. A church that doesn't tear down one another. Do you know someone said the church is like an army of God? It's the only army in the world where its soldiers shoot one another. And that is true. But yet, you know, the church needs to have peace. The church needs to be united. And in this church, you come from different cultures. And praise the Lord for this different culture. But I always tell people who come from different culture, in Malaysia also got different culture, you know, they have, we have, in church, basically, there are Chinese, there are Indians, and there are Punjabis, you know Punjabis? The Sikh, the one that they're Punjabis, and have you seen a fighting fish? You seen a fighting fish? You know, fighting fish, when you put fighting fish in an aquarium with all the other fish, that is peace. But if you put two fighting fish in an aquarium, no peace. They will fight. They will fight, you know. Somehow, some people are like that, you know. So, you know, I try not to put them in a cell together. That will be an explosion, all right. So you spread them out, you know. And it's kind of, it really helps, you know. Why? Because, you know, you need to meet people from different culture and understand that, and to understand that you are first a Christian, then only a Chinese. Hello? You're first a Christian, then only an Indian. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, are you Indian, brother? Yeah. Pure Indian? From India or from Malaysia?
From Singapore.
Singapore, okay. You've been delivered a lot of Indian in Singapore. So you are Christian first before you. You know, some people tell me, we Indian, we Chinese. No, we Christian. And there needs to be a change in our hearts. And if some of our culture does not fit into Christianity, we have to change to be more like Christ. Amen? To be more like Jesus. So that there will be peace in the church. And also at the same time, to understand that diversity, you know, and to accept one another, isn't it? I mean, come on, look around. Look around us. Aren't you glad God didn't make somebody exactly like you? I think one of you is too much already for God. I think that's what, at least I think, God, one of me is too much for you, I think. So he only make one Clement, you know. If he makes two, there will be a lot of, you know, a lot of trouble in on the earth, you know. So he only make one. And he make us all different to appreciate the differences that we have. Amen. Sometimes we can disagree, but we must agree to disagree. And we have to give up our wants, our desire, our own agenda, and look at the agenda of the church. We have to stand behind the pastor and ask him, Pastor, what is the vision that God has given you? And we will stand behind you because we have only one purpose, and that is to glorify him and to reach the world for Jesus. We don't have time to fight with one another. We don't have time to compete with one another. We don't have time to see who is better than each other, who sings better, who dance better, who preach better, who teach better, who looks better. I always think I look better, but I don't tell you. I don't impose on you. Don't get jealous, okay? I know Kelvin, you got to change your spec, brother. You have to refocus, man. See, that's the problem. See, when God put every one of us in church, we tend to compete with one another. And God wants us to complement one another. Your weakness can be my strength, and my weakness can be your strength. And so together, we become one body. Isn't it wonderful? And the Bible tells us, when one person is hurt, the rest of the body is hurt. Isn't it? Because we are linked together spiritually, and the head is Jesus Christ. And until the church can see that we have only one God, one baptism, one Christ, and as a church, we sing one song, that song that Pastor Kelvin wrote. You know what I mean by singing one song. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? We have one vision, one language, and let's do it together because life is short. We have no time to fight. He don't like me now. He never appreciates me. Oh, he never said thank you to me. I sing so well, you know. I preach so well. I did this, I did that. Come on. We are here to help one another. And there needs to be peace within the church. Amen. And unless and until there is peace. You know, I've been to churches, man, they fight like cats and dogs, you know. Fighting all the time. Comparing, competing, arguing. You can walk into a church, you can feel the tension in the church. You can almost cut it with a knife, you know. You feel the tension. And how can God move when there is no peace? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. You may not like everybody. It's impossible for me to like everybody. I used to think I'm the most likable person in church. I am completely and totally harmless. But still, there are some people who don't like me. I don't know where they come from. I don't know what's wrong with them. But they don't like me. I wonder why. But you know what? Praise the Lord. Not everybody loves everybody, right? No, we don't like everybody, but we are commanded to love everybody. Even though they may be different from you. Even though, you know, God made people differently, okay? Some like to wear both socks first before they wear both their shoes. Some like to wear one socks, wear shoes first, then one socks, one shoe first. This is where husband and wife fight and quarrel, you know? And for the Chinese who eat from the plate of rice, the Chinese, they say how you eat from a plate of rice determine the character of the person. I don't know how you determine that. Some people eat from the front to the back of the plate with a plate of rice. Some eat from the back to the front. Some eat from left to right, right to left. Some, the most confused one and disorderly one, just eat any old how. And I thank God for these people. They are different. I'm not going to insist that you have to eat like me. I eat from the back to the front. That's how I eat. You don't like it? Eat something else. And if you begin to appreciate one another and the gifting that God has given one another, isn't it wonderful? Amen. Some can sing, some can talk, some can preach, some can do all different kinds of things, you know. It's so wonderful. And I begin to see the beauty in the body of Christ. And that's why Corinthians tells us, just because the eye is not the hand, oh, I'm not going to cooperate, you know. But I'm telling you this, when one suffer, everybody suffer. Right? Really? Now, if you are knitting, you know, needlework, what happens if you poke that needle right through your finger? When you poke right through your finger, your mouth, who has nothing to do with the finger, will start to scream, ouch! Right? Then you open your eyes. Your eyes, who have nothing to do with the finger, start searching for the Medi-Kit. And then you want to go and get the Medi-Kit, and the leg say, it's not my problem. I'm not going. I'm not moving. Go! No! It's the finger, not me. No, naturally, you run to the medical kit. Right? And you get it fixed. See, the whole part of the body goes for it. Oh, but you say, but we all join together, you know. You have a head or the brain mass and signal there. Yeah, that's what the body of Christ is. The head is Jesus. And we are linked to Him. So when the church has peace, and I encourage the church to understand why you are here, why God brought you here. If God brought you here and put you here, He has a purpose for you. Not just to receive, you know. A lot of people are just come to tick, 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 draw from the pastor. Oh, pastor, help me, help me, help me, help me. Hello. You think about how you can help him do a better job. See, he's got not much left. He has got not much left on his head, but plenty in his head. Now, that's important, right? Can I hear amen from you? Come on. Turn the light brighter. You can see the glory of God on him. And his wife is more is happy because he has a whole lot more face to kiss. Ah. People say Jesus used, you know, shampoo, Jesus, you follow me. I don't really have follow me here. Jesus, you follow me. Peter used rejoice. I use dove. Spiritual one, use dove. You know what Pastor Kelvin used? You know what he used? Head and shoulder. Sorry, brother. Great man of God. And seriously speaking, when you are in church, God brought you here for a reason. Amen? God brought you here for a purpose. And together, you say, how can we together build this church? How can we double in size? How can we bring more people to this church? And it must be a church where you are excited about bringing people, because we are talking about life experience. We are talking about the presence of God. We are believing that when people come in with problems, they will go out resolved. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they come sick, they will be healed and believe that God can do great miracles. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what church should be. That's what church should be. You know, people, there was this guy who was suddenly looking for a church. You know, God does work in mysterious way. He's a Punjabi. And you know what a Punjabi is? Sikh, huh? Okay, Sikh. He doesn't have a turban. So he's a modern one. So, doesn't have a turban. And so, he wanted to go to church. He wants to, suddenly, you know, there he says, you know, I think God has been speaking to him. He wanted to go to church. And so, he asked his colleague who goes to a church and says, I want to go to church. You know what she said? She said, don't come to my church. Go to Pastor Clement's church. Because she used to come to our church. And of course, the father, the husband insists that she goes back to that church. You know, I said, you go to Pastor Clement's church, you know, you experience God. Come to my church. So they came to our church and he got saved. And that's what the church should be. So together, when it's worship, I always tell people, when it's worship, let's worship. Amen? Let's worship together. Let's bring in God's presence, right? And so when God's presence is here, you know, lives change by His presence. And also, I just told you the verse. Actually, you know, the verse I told you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. I forgot to tell you one story. I have a brother, and he's also a pastor, you know, and he's 2 years younger than I. He's in Singapore, and he's an Anglican pastor. Don't tell me what happened. So, anyway, he still speaking tongue lah. Okay, you know, but he's a good. When we were young, we fought. You know, we used to fight, we used to quarrel, we used to argue over small little thing. You know, all right. You know, we fight over things. You know, and then of course now when mom bought me new clothes, he take and wear them, you know, and sometimes wear my underwear. Who's not upset? You understand what I'm saying? So we used to fight when we were small. And my mother will say, my mother, you two always fighting. You two don't look like brothers. You know, that's what the world is observing. And it's sad, you know, when the world observes the church, the world is laughing. It has become a joke. Maybe it's because we have misbehaved. And I pray that God will do a work in our life so that we will be more like Jesus. In church, it's not about your personal agenda. It's not about what I want, but what God wants for this church. What God wants for this body. All right? And let's go to the next one, okay? Time is really catching up. The next one, it says, the church had peace and were edified. That's the second key. That's the reason why people come to church, because they want to be lifted up. They want to edify. We are here to build one another. We are here to edify one another. We don't speak death. We don't pull down one another. We want to encourage one another. And the message that we preach is about life. It's not death, it's not curse, it's not judgment. It's about how we can build you, how you can be a better person, how you can know God, and what God can do through you, the potential that you have when you connect with God. It's all about building one another. The Word of God tells us that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But the problem is some churches, and I'm not talking about this church, some churches, We don't weep with those who weep. We weep with those who rejoice. We rejoice with those who weep. Somebody come up here and share a testimony and say how God blessed them, you know. And God blessed them and they got a bonus, they got a good raise. And we sit down there, we say, oh, praise God, praise God. But in our heart, I'm thinking, look at him. He's not even regular in church. How come God bless him and don't God bless me? What's wrong with you, God? You forgot about me. You don't think like that, do you? You're all good people, huh? So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the other church. And when somebody suffer, you know, and he's sharing, oh, please pray for me. You deserve it, lah. You borrow 20 bucks from me, you never pay back. Now God judge you. See, that's our problem, you see. And when somebody sing better than, how come? Why God, you give us such a talent? I also can sing. So we are here to compete. But the church will edify. We need to rejoice. When somebody shares his testimony, he got a raise. Oh, praise God, brother. That's so wonderful to hear that testimony. Although you didn't get anything. You pray, praise God. Wonderful, brother. See, the problem with us is this. Let me tell you a story. You know, there was one lady at home, you know, one day, one lady at home. And she heard a knock on the door. She opened the door, and there was a jolly, happy young man standing at the door and says, good morning. And she said, good morning. What can I do for you? Well, nothing. I'm here to give you $100. You want to give me $100 for what? You don't owe me anything. You didn't do anything for me. I didn't do anything for you. Why do you want to give me? Well, I'm just happy, and I just love to give you $100. Please take it. Please take it. And she said, well, thank you very much. The next day, about the same time, she heard another knock on the door. She opened the door, and the same young man stood there. Good morning. Oh, good morning. It's you again. Yeah, I want to give you $100. And this time she asked a little less questions, and she took the $100. Thank you very much. And for 7 days, he came every morning to give her $100. On the eighth day, she heard a knock, but it was not her door. It was her neighbor's door. And so she opened her door a little bit and peeped. There was, sure enough, it was the same young man, this time at her neighbor's door, and the neighbor opened the door, and she and that young man says, good morning, I want to give you $200. She swung wide her door and says, why did you give her $200 and give me $100? She got upset. Imagine human nature. To begin with, we never had anything. And when you had $100, you never asked, how about my neighbor? But when your neighbor get $200, you get upset. You remember when you have children when they were little? When you never buy toys for them, they were peace. They never fight. When you bought one toy, they fought. And sometimes I say, better don't buy anything. Save money and there is peace in the house. Because that's human nature. If I don't have it, I don't want you to have it. If I can't have it, I don't want you to have it. It's that human nature, isn't it? But yet now we are in Christ. We are here to build one another. And so let's be excited about church. When pastor preach a sermon, encourage him. After the service, say, pastor, good sermon. Good message, pastor. You remember what I preached? No, but still very good sermon, pastor. I remember the story. See, when you encourage somebody, he will do better the next time. The same if your wife cooks something for you. Not sweet enough. Not salty enough. Not tasty enough. You think she'll cook, she'll do something better next time? Huh? My mother cooked better. Then you go to your mother's house and eat. Tomorrow you eat at your mother's house. I'm not cooking. But if you build and you edify and say, oh, honey, wow, very nice dinner. If it's not salty, just quietly put salt. That's it. Especially if she's going for the fork and spoon. Thank you for dinner. See, but you need to encourage. The more you encourage, the more she will work harder. She will go to the internet. She will ask Mr. Google how to make a good steak. You know, get what I mean? That's how we are. And when God made us and he saved us, it's no longer about me. It's about us. Because if pastor preach better, we are all more blessed. If somebody sing better, we are all more blessed. If they play better, we are all more blessed. Others will come in. So we are not here to pull down. Don't ever have the crab mentality. I don't know whether you buy crabs here, you know. I know, you know, some country cruelty to animal, cut the live crab. But in Malaysia, we buy crabs and we cook them to eat. Okay, crabs. You must buy them while they are alive, fresh. Okay. Now, if you don't have any like this here, if you come to Malaysia or, you know, go to some countries where, you know, one day I go to the market and I go to the crab stall and I want to buy crab. So I was looking at the crab. They had a basket of crab, you know, basket of crab. And the basket of crab, kind of like you can actually climb out because it's basket made of rattan, you know. So I can see some crab trying to climb up. But no crab ever get out of the basket because when one climbs up, the other one at the back also try to climb out. And to climb out, he has to pull down the one that is near the top and so that he can go out again. And when he's about to go out, another one pulls it down. And so all the crabs are just pulling each other down. Nobody gets up. And that's the problem with some people who have crab mentality. They think that if they pull somebody down, they can climb higher. But that's not true. Because God wants us to build one another, to encourage one another. If somebody does better, praise God. And that's what the church should be. Amen? And when that's the kind of church we have, you know, people don't want to miss Sunday. Man, I tell you, I had such a bad week. I want to come to Life Solution and be lifted up. Smile at somebody when they come, you know? And the ushers must have the biggest smile, you know. I mean, people have been yelling at them the whole week. All right? They come to church, you smile at them, say, welcome, welcome, brother. Love them with the love of Jesus. And we are here to build and edify one another. Amen. The next one. Not only they had peace and they edify and build one another, but they were walking in the fear of God. The church must bring back the fear of God. There have been too many nonsense happening in the church, isn't it? Too many things that's happening around. And we need to, once again, fear God. We need to walk right before God. We need to understand the word of God and says, God, You know, see, the world today is attacking the church. And the church try, in trying to soften their attack, and so let's be a little bit more like them. Let's try to understand them a little bit more. Let's soften our stand. But that's what's happening today. And they're attacking the church, and the world is calling, they don't call sin anymore, isn't it? Oh, sin. No, it's not sin, it's human nature. It is modernism. It is a new lifestyle. And they call human wrong human rights now. It's all human rights. And it's creeping into the church. And they are telling the church not to speak against it. Not to call sin because it makes people feel uneasy and uncomfortable. I think we need to feel uncomfortable once again. Because when sin grips a hold of our life and we feel comfortable with it, we are in danger zone. Because it's not about how we live here only. It's about whether we can get through the gates of heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Because one day, some years ago, one guy called me. And I know him because he's not from our church. I know him. He had, you know, he has just divorced his wife and married a younger model, you know? Younger model? Always tell husband, please, no new model. No younger model, no new model. You can remodel. You can remodel the one you have. You can have extreme makeover. You can refurbish. You can repaint. You can overhaul. Come on. Your wife, you must say amen. Hallelujah. Buy all the things that she need to make her look good, all right? All the toner, tuna, aloe vera, coconut oil, and night reviving oil, like whitening oil, like night surviving cream, foundation. I had some wife complain to me, Pastor, I asked my husband, buy something for me, huh? Also cannot. Expensive. Let her la. Let her look beautiful. Amen. Let her put on the mask. Amen. Look at her. Who is this? Your wife, idiot. Okay. Come on. Let her do whatever she wants. Let her spend. No new model. Only remodel. Amen. So this guy called me. And says, can I, you know, he says, my church is not accepting me. Will your church accept me? Can I come into your church? I said, the real issue is not whether you can come into church. The real issue is whether you can go to heaven. Oh, he got a picture. The real issue, the reason why we are dealing with lives today, is because we want to prepare you to be a bride for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine people can be in church all their life doing whatever they want? Hey, there is no guarantee, you know? They say there are three surprises in heaven. Three surprises. The first surprise is you made it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You made it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. The second surprise is those you expect to be there are not there. Maybe you ask, is it you, your neighbor, is it you? The third surprise is those you expect not to be there, they are there. It's the fear of God. We must get ourselves right. And as a church, we call sin, sin. We don't call it by any other name. We call it as what the Word of God says. Amen? So that we can be clear. That's what the world, and it is really the seed of the devil. It's trying to tell the world, getting it more blur, more gray area, more unclear. Until today, people are still not sure whether they are male or female. You understand what I'm saying? They can't figure out whether they are male or female. It's creeping into the church because I was in the UK once, and there was this church leader. He was an elder of the church. He was driving me to the place where we are supposed to preach, and it was quite a distance. And he said to me, it was just a few years ago, he said to me, "Pastor, I really wonder if it is true that there are some people born as a male, but there is a woman trapped in a male body. Maybe they are born like that." And the Lord gave me this verse immediately. It's in Genesis 1 verse 27. And it says that God created man in his image, and in his image he created him male and female. When God created man, male and female, he created and called them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We have to be clear. Oh, you must be understanding of these people. Well, we understand. I think we need to love these people. Amen? If they come to the church, we love them. I tell my church, you know, we need to love all kinds of people when they come in. Now, if they come in with that mess, we need to help them get out of it. Because with that mess, you know, it's more a psychological thing than a biological thing. You know, even, you know, it's just, maybe it's their upbringing, it's very complicated, because to that comes with a lot of depression, oppression, distress, compress, express, and oppress, and possess. It comes with a lot of other baggage. Their life is just messed up. And that's the plan of the enemy. And that's what he wants to do, to destroy. And when God gave me this verse, he reminded me of this verse. I said, you know, it's not just about human rights. It's not about acceptance and understanding what people's lifestyle. It's not just about a new lifestyle. What the devil is he's always angry with God, right? He's always working against God. Because the Bible says God made us in his image. And when the devil tried to mess us up, he's trying to mess up the image of God. It is a rejection of the existence of God. When man doesn't believe and accept creation, it's not just about monkey becoming man. The downright issue is we reject God. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know that verse? God never attempt to explain where he come from. He just said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is very clear. God exists. But when you throw God away, the world runs loose and free. People want freedom. I think real freedom is only in Christ. Because the devil will never just let you go. He can give you a little bit, but he will take back a lot. We have seen that happen in many lives. And so in the church, there must be a fear of God. We will understand, we will love you, and just as God loved every sinner, he hates the sin, but he loved the sinner. Do you know why we hate sin? It's because sin eats into our life and destroys us. It gives you sleepless nights. It messes up. It messed up our heart. It messed up our brain. It messed up our relationship with people. It just messes us. And Jesus came, and only through Jesus and his blood, we can set free from sin. Amen? And that's what the church should be, and what we should be. We should preach that. If there is no holiness in the church is not really growing and prospering. You may have numbers. You may have numbers. But numbers is really church growth about numbers only. Because really, within the church, I pray that every one of our members will live a life that's pleasing to God. When it's time for them to go home, they will be in God's presence. Hey, it's not about here, man. Here's only how many years are we going to live here? 80 years?
100 years, but in heaven, it will be forever. Eternity. Isn't it wonderful? Forever. Amen. Some people ask me what to do there forever. There'll be plenty of things to do. Besides worshiping God, you know, I'll be having coffee with Moses and ask him what happened at the Red Sea. Real life account. Not the Ten Commandments, you know. Real life account. It'll be interesting, isn't it? Lots of things to do in heaven. When you are in a beautiful place, and that's what we are talking about. We need to fear God. Amen. Fear God. We need to walk right. I know we all struggle, don't we? But once we get connected with God, we can truly be free. But the world tells us a different kind of freedom. Just do whatever you want, you'll be free. Just do whatever you like. But you see so many suicides. So many people depressed. So many people alone, lonely. People are crying out for the truth. And we must continue to preach the truth. Amen. There is only one God. He's alive. He's a good God. And He loves every sinner. He loves us. He loves us so much that He wants to cleanse us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to set us free from the grip of sin. We must be very sure. If you're not sure whether you're male or female, Pastor Kevin can give you a quick check. Do you know the mess we are in now? Since Obama and, you know, the mess we are in, really. Even toilet, they don't know what to do now. Male toilet, female toilet. Now what? In between toilet. Would you send your daughter to a female toilet when a cross-dresser just walk in? No, I won't. I don't know what's he or she or he, she or she, male. I don't know what. What a mess, isn't it? I want you to know something. God never make mistake. Amen. You know the problem with young people? I work a lot with young people those days. The problem with young people, you know, they have identity crisis. When they are growing, identity crisis, you know, why are they here? Where they come from? Where are they going? What are they going to do? Blah, 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 blah. Identity crisis. And now the devil has added one more into that crisis and make it even worse. Am I a boy or a girl? There's that woman inside. How come I like chocolate like some other girls? Huh? Well, all the guys don't like it. Oh, is there a little girl inside? Don't let the devil mess us up. We have the Bible. That's why I tell people, that's why God gave us the Bible. It's very clear. This is the manual. You know, whenever you buy any equipment, any electrical stuff, it comes with a manual, isn't it? How to use it, how to operate. Okay? So, the manual for human being is this one. It has 66 books, enough for you to live by. Enough to find freedom and really live for Him. Amen? This is the correct manual. Don't go and find those manuals in the bookstore. Some are messy ones. The real manual is here. It tells you about marriage. It tells you about who you are. It tells you about your future. It tells you about your children. It tells you what to do. It's all here. Here. If you read it every day, you discover God's plan for you. Amen? And the heart of God. Now, let's go quickly. We're going to finish now. The last one is this. Not only they had the fear of God, but also they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad for Pastor Kevin. I'm glad for some pastors I know that still emphasize on the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not ashamed of the gift of God. We are not ashamed of tongues. We are not ashamed of miracles. We are not ashamed to see God move in our midst. We believe in miracles. We believe the Spirit of God is alive. And I pray that with all my heart, you know, that we need not be ashamed of the gift that God has given us. And that's what the world tried to make fun of it. I've actually seen people on CNN making fun of tongues, you know. All these churches are babbling away. Well, I think we need to be more forward. We need to be stronger, man, as a church. We have our rights too. And we will preach as it is. We are not fearful to tell people that God is alive. God speaks to us. One time I told somebody, do you know God speaks to us? He looked at me, God speak to you? He think I'm cuckoo from mental institution. He walked away laughing. Huh, this fellow here, God speaking to him. But I want you to know you have the power of God. Let's not fear the world. Let's not fear them. If they come and be critical, God will touch them. God will minister to them. Amen? The presence of God is there. And so all we got to do is worship Him and glorify Him and pray and make sure, God, you visit this church, come in your presence. And a person that could be critical, could always be criticizing and agnostic or whatever that walks into the church, it is not what we do. It's the presence of God that touched them. I've seen people touched by God's presence. They don't know why, Pastor, I walk into this church. I don't know why. I keep crying. They're not Christian. I keep crying. You know why? The presence of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. Things that cannot be understood with our natural mind. We cannot put it in a test tube to figure it out. But God is alive. And we want the power of God back in the church. All right? Amen? It's not the... Nowadays, we talk about the power of God. Now these churches only have powder. A lot of powder. A lot of noise. A lot of lightings. A lot of smoke. But no power of God. I believe in all those things. I do that a lot in our back home because we do youth. We have lights. We have this. We have that light coming on. We have this thing turning. We have that, we have smoke, we used to do all this thing, right? But we must not forget, this is not the only thing that make people safe. It is the thing to draw people. You need to have something to draw people, you know? And then when they are here, man, the power of God will keep them, will save them and change them. We need to remember, we need God's power. And so we need to pray. We need to be a church that believes in the works of the Holy Spirit. And when it's time to pray, I encourage you, when we worship God in tongues, open your mouth and pray in tongues. I'm not ashamed. But the world will try to make fun of the gift of God. Well, I understand them because they don't understand the things of God. They are not Christian. They are not saved. They don't understand. They don't understand why we pay our tithes. They don't understand why we give offering. They don't understand why we do missions. They don't understand a lot of things. And so let them laugh if they want to laugh. But let's have compassion for them. That one day they will know Jesus. When I became a Christian, I became a pastor, a lot of my family members laugh at me. My auntie always laughed at me. Always poke fun at me. But you know what? Before she died, I had the privilege of leading her to Christ and baptizing her. You see? Because we make a stand for Jesus. And I believe when we have these four keys, our church will continue to grow in a manner that God wants it to be. Amen? What are the four keys? Number one, the church must have peace. Number two, the church must be here to edify one another. Thirdly, we must have the fear of God. And fourthly, we must have the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to see God moving signs and wonders. And you know, sometimes, I want you to know something. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves, things can be a bit messy. But it is all right. It happened in Bible's days. You know, sometimes you see someone manifesting. You know, oh, demon. Oh, there's demon in the church. Demon in the church. No. The demon is manifesting because the presence of God is here. That's why he manifests. It's not that there's demon in the church. You are worried when demons come in quietly and you have three fellas demon possessed and nothing happened. They come in and they go out just the same. Hello, that worry me. Is anyone, you understand what I'm saying? What really excites me, see, when Jesus could be teaching and demons start manifesting. The presence of God, demons will manifest. Amen. Pastor, I don't manifest. Oh, don't worry. If there's one in you, don't worry. We'll get it out in the name of Jesus. We'll cast it out in Jesus' name. All right. Amen. We cast out the demon in Jesus' name, huh? Amen. Amen. If you can't cast that out, we cast you out also. Normally when you cast you out, the demon follow, right? Oh, that's a joke, huh? That's a joke, no. That's a joke. I tell you something, let me just close with this, you know. It's easier to cast out demon spirit than human spirit, you know. Human spirit, you have to deal with it. You can't cast it out. You have to talk to them. And all of us come from different background. Let us seek and desire to be more like Jesus. Let us crucify ourselves and die to self. And let's see how we can build a stronger church and glorify God. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about me. I know we live in a country where individuals are very important. Huh? There's a certain truth to it. God loves all of us. But when we are in church, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. And in many, many sense, it's about what the pastor and the leaders want. And God has brought me here to build the church. And I pray on your 9th anniversary that this will mark another milestone of growth in your church. May God continue to bless you. May God continue to bring more people who are genuine about loving God and about life being changed, about being totally free in Christ. I pray that God will do that for you. Amen. Shall we just bow our heads and let us pray.